You guys are crazy. I believe it. Well, that's exciting. I'm excited about what's in store for our youth and for our kids. There's a lot of really cool stuff going on. My name's Casey, by the way. I'm the worship director here at Fellowship Church, and you're like, why in the world is he speaking? I don't know either. They just asked me, and here I am. Today, I get the privilege of closing out the series that we're in, Get Your Fruit On, going through the fruit of the Spirit, and the last fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Woo-hoo-hoo. Kindness, goodness, love, patience, all the great things, then self-control. So I get to close this out and get to tell you guys what it means to truly be in control of your body and what that really means. So first question, who feels like they're in control this morning? Brian's in control? Wow, I expected kind of all to be like, yeah, I'm in control. I got this down. You must have already seen my notes, so you already have it all figured out. I totally get it. Well, actually, the real person who's in control is Abraham. I don't know if you know who Abraham is. He's up there. He controls basically everything, the lights, the visuals, the sound, everything. So if anything goes wrong, Abraham, I can't believe it. Oh, goodness. But honestly, Abraham, you're doing an awesome job. Really, he has been. So if we could just give him, actually, let's just give him a round of applause. This guy has tirelessly done some incredible things, really getting our visuals department up to par and really challenging me because it's not something that I've done a whole heck of a ton, but being able to see him just really take this on has been awesome. So really proud of you, Abraham. Love you, man. Don't turn my mic off. Okay, so today we're talking about self-control, and I was working on this message and kind of figuring out what I wanted to say, and it could have gone a lot of different directions of what it means to really be in control, but I was really kind of stopped as I was reading through James 3 specifically, talking about our tongue and how much power our tongue has. And so today I'm going to spend some time talking about controlling our tongues. And that's not just speaking a different language. I'm not talking about that. I mean, like, when you're speaking to someone, are you speaking in a way that is bringing someone up, or is it someone, maybe you're bringing someone down in those moments? And so today we're going to go through that. And there's a lot of things that are in that same realm, though, of control. I mean, we talk about our stomachs, controlling our gluttonous desires, our sexual desires, our addictions, even our thoughts. But I was really stuck on tongues because of that verse, but also because I believe that our tongue is the manifestation of our true intentions. And that's good or bad, but really our tongue is a representation of that. Because everything you think or everything you want to say, eventually your tongue's going to be saying it. Secondly, is biblically, it's really one of the most dangerous members of our body, and we're going to be going through that in James, but it can cause some of the most harm. And then personally, I've really seen how tongues can bring people down and really bring people up. And I think, number four, I didn't say number three, but that was number three. And number four, our culture today really has no idea how much damage our tongues can cause, be that through gossip or slander, bullying, or even sarcasm. Really can cause harm. So I'm going to read through Galatians 5:22 first here. I didn't have it on the boards, but it's just been what we've been running through the past couple weeks, as this is the fruit of the Spirit. So 5:22, let me get down here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Oh, I have a weird version. Long-suffering. I don't want to. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I know we just prayed, but I want to take a minute to just pray because there's a lot of stuff kind of going on in all of this, and so I want to make sure that we're kind of in the same mindset. So let's pray. God, I pray that you would be in the midst of this. I pray that today, as we're challenged by your word and as we, Lord, hear what it means to truly be in control of our bodies, I pray that we would be just receptive to what you have in store. I pray that we'd be ready to act on what you are calling us to do. And that, Lord, that this would be a message that we're able to see the fruit of as we go out and interact with others around us. So, Father, we lift these things to you in your name. Amen. Got a quick tongue fact for you. Did you know the tongue is the strongest muscle in your body? Have you heard that before? Did you also know that that's a flat-out lie? I looked it up thinking, I'm going to have this awesome fact. Then I looked at it and was like, actually, it's not true. The tongue is actually made up of like 8 different muscles. And so technically, scientifically speaking, it's not the strongest muscle in your body. But did you know this? Another tongue fact for you. I was going to have this cool slide that was like, shh, tongue facts. But I'm not that cool. I didn't know how to do that. Did you know that your tongue is set on fire by hell? Yeah, exactly. I'll say that one more time. Did you know that your tongue is set on fire by hell? I didn't know that. Let's go to James 3. And if you could put it up on the board, we're going to read through this whole thing. It's a lot, but James 3, 1 through 12. If you know my buddy Yamez, he's got a lot of cool stuff he says throughout his time in the Bible. And so I'd strongly encourage you to read a lot of what he says. In the beginning, he talks about works and grace and what it really means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So check it out. But right here, he starts talking about the tongue, specifically taming the tongue. So I'm just going to read this all out and you can follow along. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Thank you, Anthony. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Here's my little tongue fact. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile or sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt pond yield fresh water. I want to jump to verse 3. If we put the bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies. This is Michaela. This is what I was talking about. Michaela has a horse, and a lot of you guys have horses. Horses are pretty strong animals. She's shaking her head. Yes. My brothers are allergic to horses, so we never really were around horses my entire life, but I know for a fact that these horses are some of the most powerful animals that we're able to, for some reason, they let us ride on them. But I've always found it so interesting that the only thing that's keeping you and this horse together in the same place is this tiny piece of metal that goes in its mouth. And you've probably seen that before, that they'll have the reins, and they'll as they sit, they pull, and as they turn one way, the horse will follow and go the same. And yet, these horses are wild. I mean, these horses are found out in the open plains and are just running free and doing whatever they want, and then just by being able to calm and tame and put this bit in their mouth, they're able to just obey every will and command of the person that's riding them. It's really interesting. And same with ships that it mentions here in verse 4. They have small rudders, tiny little rudders, but these huge canvas sails. I was going to say flags. Canvas sails that the wind blows them, but the rudder is the one that decides where it's going to be going. Such a small thing compared to this massive ship. Verse 4, wherever the pilot directs, in verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet boasts of great things. And we see that. The horse, huge. Bit, tiny, but the horse is obeying. And with ships, huge. Rudder, tiny. I was reading something that the rudder makes up 1% of the ship, but yet it completely directs everything that it does. In verse 5, it says, yet it boasts of great things. Well, what great things? Well, as we see from what James is writing, in his mind, the great things are how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Great big fires. And only by a small spark. You ever heard the song, Pass It On? It only takes a spark. No one? No one's heard that song? Every time I hear it, that's all I can think of, is that song. It's a silly song, but this is a different kind of spark. This isn't a spark of life. This isn't a spark of deliverance or a spark of love. This is a spark that starts a fire in a forest that goes ablaze. The spark causes ruin. From a tiny little spark, from a tiny little comment, from a tiny little thing that you've said with your tongue. Dang, that's dangerous. I know we're going through this quickly, but I just want to get through this ending little part of verse 6. So also, the tongue is small, remember, yet it boasts of great things. Verse 5, how great a fire, a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. As I'm reading this, what are you thinking about? I know for me, I think maybe of like an evil person, like in the movies that they always have, just very direct, that's the bad guy and this is the good guy, and that evil person is just speaking evil. Or maybe you're thinking more personally, someone who's hurt your feelings, someone who made a comment to you that hurt your feelings. Maybe a bully you had in high school. Maybe the bully you were in high school. Tim was my bully. We all have someone or were someone that hurt another with their words. Our tongues are powerful. Most of us are here today and online and still live in the hurt of something someone said to us once. A quick comment or something of a not really encouraging. You did something and you really stuck out there and thought maybe I'll have an opportunity to do something cool and someone's like, well, that's good. That's demeaning. That's hurtful. That's like, well, I guess I can't do anything good. Set ablaze by such a small spark. I know in my life I've experienced some times of people saying stuff that's just been like, okay, well, might as well just, what's the point anymore? When I was in fifth grade, I was on a football team and my parents can attest to this story, so you can ask them later. They're sitting right there. When I was in fifth grade, we were on a football team, we're on the Cowboys, not the real Cowboys, the Boys and Girls Club Cowboys, and there was a coach named Coach Allen. I thought you were going to go like, ugh. Coach Allen was a military vet. He had gotten shrapnel stuck in his throat from a grenade, and he talked like this. You can't understand what he was saying, but he was one of the most intense human beings I've ever met in my entire life, and he was our offensive line coach, so he basically was just like, always in your ear, always yelling something, always frustrated. But somehow I kind of skated by and never really got the wrath of Coach Allen because no one wanted to be in the wrath of Coach Allen. But I remember one time we were doing a play, and for all of you guys who know anything about football, I might throw out some terms and you might get it, but for a lot of you it might be kind of weird, but I'll just follow with me. I was a fullback. So a fullback basically is the guy who goes before the running back. So he doesn't get the glory, but he gets all the hits. So he's the one who just gets like slammed every time that the ball, you know, the play goes or whatever. So I was a fullback, and my job was get the linebacker. Now the linebacker's main job is whoever has the ball, murder him. Get him. And they'll tell you that. Football's a weird sport. But they were just saying, whoever has the ball, linebacker, you get him. So my job was to deter that. I came between the linebacker. By the way, I'm fifth grade. Just a heads up. Fifth grade. It's weird to think about that, how young I was at that time. But I remember coming in and doing a play or whatever, and they ran the ball, and I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I missed, or I went the wrong direction, or I was on the ground picking flowers. Who knows what I was doing? Who knows what I was doing? But I didn't do the right thing. And I remember walking back to the huddle, because every time you break, you come back to the huddle, and Coach Allen's looking at me, and he's like, what in the, you think you're, go get that linebacker. In my mind, well, okay, I'll go get the linebacker. Physically turn around, away from the huddle, walk to the defense. There's a linebacker right there. My dad had a friend who was one of the coaches. His name was Jesse, and he was standing right here. And he's like looking at me like, what in the world are you doing? And I go to the linebacker, he's like, hey, coach told me to come get you. And even now, I feel like the shame that just like immediately went over me. Like, this guy has no idea what I'm doing. I'm just walking up to him and saying that. And I remember Coach Jesse is like between like trying not to just burst out laughing because he's the sensitive one. It's like, I don't think that's what he asked you to do. And then it hits me. He's like, oh. I don't know why I thought right then was a good time to do that, but apparently it was. So then I had to turn around again. And this time it's not, oh, it's Jesse. Oh, it's Coach Allen on the other side. So I just stood there for a bit. I'm like, I don't really want to turn around. So eventually I turn around and the entire huddle is just like looking at me. And Coach Allen above them, of course, is looking at me. And I just go, Freshwater, what do you think you're doing? And so I walk back and, man, he probably just chewed me out for the rest of the time. Just like, why did you do that? All these things. When I think about that story, I physically shudder. I physically am like, ugh, I cannot believe I did that. How stupid of me to do that. But why? I mean, of course it was stupid that I did that. Of course it was. But the reason that it hit so much more was because Coach Allen had absolutely nothing nice to say to me. Absolutely nothing in his penis. And he's not an evil person. He's just a football coach. Everybody's intense when they're football. You've experienced that. Everyone's just like a mile a minute thinking of a new way to say something to bring you down. But even now, I'm affected by it. And there's moments that I'll just be like so embarrassed or so concerned about what people are going to think. Or am I really going to do that? Do I really have to step out and do something like that? Is that really what he's asking me? And it all comes back down to that one moment that I made not really that dumb of a decision. I don't think it was that dumb. But isn't that interesting? How much of that builds up? And of course, I mean, I was a child, and there's a lot of stuff that just plays into that. All those moments are just hyper-extended. But at the same time, if that same situation probably happened to me last week, I think I'd just be as terrified. Again, you can ask my parents if that's all true, but I remember coming home, and I don't want to play football ever again. If you're missing the point, the tongue is powerful. And the tongue speaks so much more deeply than I think we give it credit to. I know a lot of times leadership people kind of have this like, they're even another level because you're already looking at them up, and if they have anything that's negative to say, it's like 30,000 times more intense coming from them. But what does that have to do with self-control? Well, let's look back to the horse. For such a large animal, how is it that such a small bit directs the whole body? I mean, it's very specific. James isn't messing around. So if we put the bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Or the ship. The rudder dictates the direction of the entire ship. And I went all over that a little bit earlier as well. This is the same as just like our tongue controls our whole body. Where our tongue goes, our body leads. James 2, I mean, he says it right at the top. We all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, in what he says, he is a perfect man or woman, able also to bridle his whole body. Now, the first time I read this, I thought, oh, he's just giving me a scapegoat. It's like, well, I stumble in many ways, and even what I say isn't going to be true, so. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if you can get your tongue right, everything else will follow. Does that make sense? Cool. But here's the problem. Our tongues, like I said, are set on fire by hell. Now, that's intense. I mean, that whole last portion of that thing is basically just saying, like, there's no hope. Your tongue is going to hurt people. Your tongue is going to do these horrible things. No matter what you do, it's just darkness, death, and destruction every single time. But it's interesting how at the beginning he makes it sound so hopeful. Like, if you can do that, you're perfect. But also, there's no chance in heck that you're going to do it. Satan desires you to speak out every foul thing you can think of. In those moments that you're put into stressful situations and someone says something to you that's hurtful and you're just like, oh, I could list off all the things that you make me upset about and I could list off all the things that I know about you. Ooh, I know you've been in those situations. A lot of this comes back to a practical thing of gossip. Gossip is one of the main ways that we're able to just sprinkle on the evil. Because you're not saying it to someone's face. It's not like you're coming out to someone like, you suck. What you're doing is you're like, oh my gosh, it's so good to see you. Oh my gosh, did you see what he was wearing? Oh my gosh, that's insane. Or my favorite, church was really good, but I don't know, that worship leader guy, he's... I know you say it. It's dangerous. Because what happens is our mind gets shifted and we start thinking that, well, as long as I don't say it to their face, I'm not really causing any harm. I stepped out of light. Because they don't know about it. They don't know that I've said these horrible things. But you do, and your heart does, and you're just going to continue to be in this state of, well, I can be friendly and I can be cordial in person, but when I get away from that, man, I don't want to say anything nice about that person because I don't like them. I don't get along with them. They don't have the same personality type as me. They don't wear the same shoes that I wear. They don't go to the same school that I went to. All these things play into the fact that we're just going to continue to live in that. There's a cool little thing that James does in this verse that I really appreciate because it makes me think of Lord of the Rings, which I really like, Lord of the Rings. But he makes a funny statement in verse 8. After he goes through all these things, all this death, destruction, and there's no hope, he says, but no human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. Do you know where I'm going this with Lord of the Rings? There's a cool scene in Lord of the Rings, I believe it's the third one, where the daughter of the king goes out to battle with the men, and it's like this big thing because, of course, no women are going to go out and battle and fight this horrible thing that's coming. This is for the men. This is the men's job. We go out, we fight, and especially not the daughter of the king. We got to make sure that she's safe. We got to make sure that she's, you know, staying back at home and doing whatever she does there when they're out fighting. But yet she rides out, and she's with Mary, correct? Okay, Mary. Thanks, Paul. Mary is one of the halflings. Doesn't matter. Go watch it. Read the book. Whatever. And they ride out in this battle, and it's the fields of Pelantir. Okay, I'm going way too deep with this. We don't have to go that far. But they ride out with these men, and they go out, and they're fighting these orcs. They're fighting the goblins. They're taking on all this horrible things, and she's like a master with the blade, and no one knew about it because she's been training in secret, and she's fighting out these things, and her and this little guy named, this little midget dude named Mary is fighting with her. And at one point, the Nazgul come, and if you don't know what the Nazgul are, they're these hooded figures, they're these evil, they're the original nine men who were cursed, and so they're just like, they're the epitome of evil in this movie, they're in the books. They are absolutely evil. And the one, the big boy, with the big helmet, you know, he rides this big dragon, and he comes down and is fighting this, and there's this epic duel, and there's this all this craziness going on, and every boy in the audience is like, yeah, and every girl's like, okay, just kill him. You don't have to keep doing that. And finally, she cuts off the head of the dragon, and this guy's like, holy smokes, this chick's, well, he doesn't know it's a chick. Oh, sorry. He doesn't know it's a chick, by the way. It's weird to have this. And there's this final standoff where her and this evil are fighting. She gets beaten, and it's about to end, and then Mary comes up and stabs him in the back of the leg. And there's this cool scene where the guy's on his, I'm not going to get on my knees, but he's on his knees, and he's looking at her, and he goes, fool. That's pretty good, right, Tim? No man can kill me. And he says that to her, not knowing it's a woman, and she rips off her helmet, and it's a girl. And she's like, I am no man. And stabs him in the face, and then he like implodes. It's like the weirdest thing. I don't know why it does this, but he's like, and then he explodes, and it's like, ah, women power. I think James read some of Tolkien's stuff. He must have. He must have known. Maybe it was vice versa. You know, my timeline's weird. But basically, he's saying, no human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. So just like, psh, no man can kill me, Jesus is like, psh, I am no human being. And Jesus comes on the stage and he's like, I am the only way, I am the true way. Only through me will you experience this. Only through me will you be able to tame your tongue. He's the only way to put out the fire of evil that rests on your tongue. He's the only one to give you full control of yourself. Otherwise, you're just going to continue to be a slave to your tongue. And no matter what you try, no matter the amount of chakra that you try to harness, you're never going to be able to fully have control over the things you say and the way you interact with people. I quickly want to go back to Galatians and read an interesting thing, because I read through 5:22, so we go to the fruit of the Spirit, and we read through what the fruit of the Spirit is and what it means to be like that. But at the beginning of this verse, I love how when writers do this, where they just say what they're going to say at the beginning, and then it's like, well, then I'll show you how it works. But here at the beginning, that's it. I mean, this is how it works. So Galatians 5:1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father raised him from the dead. Oh, sorry, Galatians 5:1. I'm reading Galatians 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up for a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Did I do that right? That doesn't seem like the right verse. I'm in Ephesians. I got this. I know my Bible. The funny thing is, I wrote it down right here, but I'm like, well, I don't trust my writing. I'm going to pull it up. I literally just got to look right here, and it's right here. Here we go. Forget everything I just said. Not everything. Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Remember what I said? Otherwise, you will continue to be a slave to your tongue unless you experience Jesus. Well, he says it right at the beginning of Galatians. Stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't choose to live in slavery, because that's what it all comes down to. Everything that I've been talking about comes down to your choices. Are you choosing to live in the freedom that Christ has given us? Are you choosing to believe that Jesus is the only one who can do that for you and that nothing that you can do is going to bring you there? Are you choosing to be kind and nice to that person who's like, I don't want to. I just don't want to. It all comes down to your choices. So stand firm in his freedom, in his mercy, and in his love. 2 Timothy 1:7, you don't have to pull this one up, but for God gave us a spirit of not fear, but of power and love and self-control. God's given it to you. God has handed you over. Here you go. All you need to do, thanks. Thanks, Jesus. That's awesome. God has done everything by sending his son to die for you, to pay the penalty so that you can live in freedom. So why aren't we taking it? And how do we live in it? Surrender is a scary word, because a lot of times what I think about is like the broken battlefields of wartime, you know, looking over just this battlefield of violence. And in the distance and the smoke clearing, you can barely see it. There's a white flag waving. And you know that whoever it is, maybe it's your side or the other, they've just given up. It's over. The fight's done. We either are going to be slaves for the rest of our life, or we are going to be killed. Surrender doesn't mean to give up, biblically. Biblically, when we talk about surrender, it means victory. And Jesus is really good about doing this in his ministry, because he liked to just flip things over on themselves. So someone would ask him a question, he would answer with a question, or he'd say something and he'd be like, yeah, that's true, but actually it's this. He just loved doing that. And we see that throughout the Bible, because surrender to Christ, being able to say, I can't do this on my own, I'm not able to do this on my own, means victory. It means that instead of trying to figure it out on your own, you let Christ lead you. You let Christ be the one who's saying, let's go this way. Let's stand in this place. Let's stand firm together, therefore, so that we can stand against the evil days. Let's live in freedom. Instead of letting our tongues control where we're going in a negative way, let's speak positive. Let's focus on the things that we can do with our tongue that isn't just demeaning, immoral, horrible, disrespectful, gossiping, slander. That sarcastic comment that really you might be saying it in a joke, but really actually you're like, I hope he burns. You know what I mean? You've been there before? I want us to live in freedom. I want to be able to say, Jesus, this is yours. All that I have, my tongue, my body, it's yours. Give me self-control that I'm able to fend off the things that come, and I'm able to speak life into those around me. In a previous life, I was a youth pastor. That's not true, in a previous life. I was a youth pastor at one point, and one of the things that we always used to say was, take it to the streets. And I don't know if you've heard that before, but it's kind of like the, when you go out of here today, like, how are you going to apply this? It's just an application statement. So here's your take it to the streets. Ask Christ to bring you freedom. Let's ask Christ to bring us freedom, and deliver us from our evil tongues. Because he gives it. I mean, we just read through that Christ brings freedom, and he's the only one that can fend that off. In the same realm as we've gone through all these fruit of the Spirit, we've seen what it means to live in the fruit of the Spirit and to be in love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Did I nail them all? Let's just be kind to one another. Choose to be kind to one another. Choose to love the person next to you that is maybe not smelling too great that day. Choose to be patient with someone that really pushes all your buttons. Choose to be gentle to the person that's come to you and said, I don't know what to do, everything's going crazy, I'm out of control, this is chaos. Be able to speak gently to someone. I love how in Galatians they end with self-control, because really without the self-control, you're not going to be able to fully kind of grasp what these means. And I know that he did that on purpose so that we're able to experience what these really look like. I want to read through, finish out James. James 10 through 12. I have confidence in the Lord. Oh, I'm in Galatians. Man, I am just. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Or can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. You can't be on both sides. You cannot. You can't just speak blessing one time and then speak curses the same moment, the same breath. We are in this place to be a blessing, so let's choose to do that. Worship team, you guys can start making your way up. Today, we talked a lot about Jesus, and for a lot of us, I mean, there's a lot of new people here, and if you've never heard the good news of Jesus, I'm just going to spend some time talking about that, because that's the only reason that we're here. It's the only reason that we choose to be here on a Sunday morning to sing, to open the Word, is because we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way that we can receive salvation. And if you've never done that before, or maybe you're in a place right now where you need renewal of Jesus in your life, we're going to spend some time to focus in on that. Jesus came for you. Jesus came to save you. Jesus came to break the chains that are around you and let you live in freedom. And all we need to do is surrender. Surrender to the fact that without him, we are unable to fully experience what these fruit are, unable to experience who the Holy Spirit is. And so would you guys bow your heads with me this morning as we spend some time? Again, if this is your first time hearing this, I really want to make this time important, make this time special, because this is a huge, huge deal. And we believe that this is something that without, there's no point in us being here. And so if you've never made this decision to follow Jesus, if you've never made the decision to seek after him, all we're going to do is we're just going to spend some time in prayer, And if that's you right now and you're feeling God tugging on your heart and just saying, now is the time, let's surrender, let's give this up, let's stop trying to impress, let's stop trying to do all these things that really mean nothing. Let's stop trying to have our own control and control and control and control, but let God lead. And let's pray. Jesus, I know that you are here. I know that you are working in the lives of those who are here, and you are blessing those who are seeking after you. Jesus, for those of us that are in a spot right now where we want to just experience you, God, I pray that you would just fill them up right now. That, Jesus, they would just feel your presence fall on them and your Holy Spirit would take hold of their hearts. And they'd be able to say this morning, Jesus, you are mine, and I choose you above all things. I choose you because I know that I can't keep doing this on my own. I know that where I'm going right now is not the right direction. And Jesus, I need your direction. Jesus, I want to experience your love. I want to experience your gentleness, your faithfulness. And I want to live out in faith that you will provide and that you will be in the midst of my storm and be able to speak comfort to me when everything else isn't. For those of you who are here today who have experienced Jesus and are in a spot right now where you don't feel like you're in control, you feel like something else is controlling you or someone else is controlling you, your tongue isn't tame. God, I pray that you would just work in the hearts of those here who are like that. God, speak the heart of me. I pray that we'd be able to seek freedom through you. We'd be able to surrender to who you are, and we'd live in your presence. With eyes closed and heads still bowed, if you've made a decision today to follow Jesus, if you've made a decision to commit your life to him and to believe that he is the risen Savior and that he came down, died, and rose again for you, would you just raise your hand, just pop it up? You don't have to wave or anything like that. Just raise your hand. God, we commit this time to you. We pray that you bless this time of worship and we'd be able to, Lord, continue to live in freedom with you. And you guys can lift your heads. So Kim's going to lead us in one more song. You're singing the Holy Spirit, right? We encourage you guys to stand, and that's always been kind of a funny thing because it might feel kind of awkward or you're kind of used to that already. But this morning, we encourage you to stand, but if you just need some time to sit and just to reflect and to be contemplative of these times, then by all means, no one's going to come and ask you to stand. But as we sing, I just encourage you guys to lift these things up, to live in freedom this morning. Father, we love you. We give this time to you. In your name we pray. Amen.